First Corinthians 15.
We're going to move very quickly. We're on our journey to chapter 28. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. I must mention that the word gospel deals with a message and a messenger. Huagelos. Agelos is for a messenger. So that means that you cannot divorce the message and the experience in it. So the carrier of the preacher, the message, the preacher of the gospel, carries with him or her the experience of the gospel itself. He wears the garment of the ministry of the word. Remember that he carries with him the garment of the word. So the gospel, the word huagelon, has two words, good and the messenger, agelos, which shows that the messenger will carry with him or her the experience of the message itself. By which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and the last of all he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. We said that the gospel, the word grapho, which is the written material, and then it says according to the scriptures, Christ died, he was buried, rose again third day, shows that within events and incidences will come the theology of the Bible. The theology of the Bible is built around experiences, statements made, rebellion, opposition, you know, dangers, and all of that. So the scriptures are built around those narratives. So by the time you look at the book of Acts, which we said is the background of the epistles, we've seen that almost all the epistles were written within that time span, because it's believed that only approximately 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, and maybe Titus were written after Acts 28. So every other letter was within that period. So I said earlier in the other session that therefore persecution, opposition, and we should also add the unity of the faith of Jew and Gentile will equally be the background of all the letters of Paul. That will help you. Because when you read the book of Acts, you see the background of those things that he was saying. So Acts 21, let's just go through some things in Acts 20 and quickly. That it's a typical minister's conference of today, where he calls those he had ordained earlier, who are the elders in verse 17, and look at the names he mentions here. They are elders in 17, they are bishops, pastors, overseers in 28. So it means that those words are one and the same eventually. Then he mentions key elements of the things that Jethro told Moses when he says, speak elders who can do what you are doing. First thing is they are mature. Two, they know, they have judgment. They know. And three, they are not covetous. They are not in leadership. That's a counterculture, because most of their leadership of their days was about money. You know, about money. So he says that, no, you will work for a living and then you come here to just serve. So whilst it's true that he did teach that you should honor your teachers, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, Galatians 6 and 6, it's incumbent on that leader to be a leader or teacher by example. So Acts 21, quickly. And it came to pass that after they had gotten from them, then he launched and came to a straight course unto Cus, and they following unto Rhodes, and from hence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unlaid our burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. That means that utterance by prophecy. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way, which wife with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. So we see there's a culture of kneeling down, right? And then pray. In verse 5. Then 6. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ships, and returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, one thing that Luke is painting here is a missionary life. It's moving here, moving there. And we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. The next day, we're of Paul's company. Again, you see that local churches are in all these places, you know, different places. We that were Paul's company, of course, please, company there is not where they are saying I'm buying. Departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. That's community reading, Acts 6. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, that's in Acts 11 also. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. After those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one mention of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we would lodge. When we come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and they noticed that they didn't back out, even if they said, let's go. Okay, you go your way, we'll be praying for you. Following Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly the things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And they are, now when you hear zealous of the law, I told you Phineas comes to mind, right? Zealous of the law. And when you say that, Paul understands what he's saying, because he was also zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Imagine. The Gentiles say, he asked them to forsake idols. The Jews say, he says, you forsake Moses. Say that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk out of the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must come together, for they will hear that thou art come. It's believed that this is a conspiracy. I don't think so. Do therefore that this we say to thee, we are four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself walks orderly and keeps the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, that's the Acts 15, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification unto that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were at Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place, and further brought, don't forget, this place is the temple. I told you earlier that there's a temple conversation. Jesus also had the same thing. And further brought Greeks also into the temple, and had polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. As they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. I mean, they didn't kill him, but they beat him. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains in preservation. And the man who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing, some another. Can you see how it works? Among multitude, and when he could not know what was going on, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. I can't make a sense of what you are all saying. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was, and he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of people followed after crying, away with him. That's similar to Jesus, right? Luke paints that clearly. Luke 23 verse 18, John 19:15. And as Paul was to be led to the castle, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Can you speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Paul said, "Ah."
Where did you hear this one?
Paul said, "No. I'm a man, a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Sicilia, sin of no mean city, and I beseech suffered me to speak unto the people." And when they had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand of the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue. So it was of multi, it was a polyglot of a sort. He spoke Aramaic, he spoke Greek, he spoke Hebrew, you know, Roman citizen and all of that. So we have seen, again, the ready tendencies that Paul finds here. And the prophecies were obvious. So you can see how prophecies are. Prophecy has a human element. Acts 13, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul." I told you that earlier, right? There's a human element there. Bonds and affliction at which you don't go. Human element. Don't go now. And Agabus prophesied, okay, don't go. Human element. But that's where the inward witness comes to play. And you know, the written word as well. So Agabus, you know, what Agabus does there is quite a custom of Old Testament prophets. We saw, for example, Ezekiel will take a brick, Jeremiah will use a clay pot, and Isaiah will walk naked, Uzziah will marry a prostitute. You know, so they always did things that were symbolic, following Moses, the use of rock, the use of, you know, all those things. And it's obvious that Agabus was practicing something he had read in the scriptures, and he was doing it. And what is Luke giving us an idea out there is saying that, well, certain things were still being done, you know, in spite of the light that had come through Jesus. And there was that accommodating principle. He didn't say he was a false prophet. He still called him a prophet. His message was Jesus, obviously, Agabus. Even though he had one or two things that were questionable, in the sense of what he just did here. Questionable not because it's error, just because there was no need for it. The prophecy of scriptures is sufficient to just be in words. So, when they now told him, they said, okay, don't go. He said, let the Lord's will be done. Of course, that takes you back to Gethsemane, where Jesus himself, and Paul is, you know, I said Paul is painting that picture. Jesus also has seen that he's going to die, and then he says, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." And this is Paul's experience too. He's about to face death, and just like his Lord and Master, he calls that persecution, that death, the will of God. That's interesting. Quite an interesting thing. It's not because God is going to kill him. It's like I thought somewhere recently that while we always have the sinner in the hand of an angry God concept, the obvious truth of scripture is it is a loving God in the hands of angry men. Are you following what I'm saying? He's really a loving God in the hands of angry men. And that loving God in the hands of an angry man is the will of God, not the anger of the men. Is that clear? And that's what he meant by let the will of God be done. So Paul is definitely ready to suffer. According to the Acts 9:15-16, we find in him that consecration. And so that you know that it's not the best of things. He says in 1 Corinthians 12 that he's besought the Lord that, so you can get it now when he says the angel of Satan buffeted him. You know, it's not small. You've read it, you know, and the angel of Satan is just not, it's not one guy. 25,000 people coming after you, a whole city, and you are running. And I said, who's running? Is that man of God? Why is he running? And you know, at some point they would let you down through the window. You're not even sure where you're going to land. At some point they will cover you. At some point they will just beg you, just stay in that corner. And you have the Holy Ghost, you have everything. You just raise the dead, and then you're about to die. You know, all that came at him, and he said, and the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Wow. And I wish we could tell ourselves those same things. when we face those hardship in the midst of preaching the gospel of Jesus. Paul will tell you in Colossians 1:24, that he fulfilled the sufferings of Christ. Verse 24, who now rejoice in the sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In Philippians, he says it's not just given to us, Philippians 1. So if you read those texts and you read Philippians and it says be anxious for nothing, and you think it's about having money, you are getting it wrong. In Philippians, he will say, look, pray for my salvation. When he says, it's God who has worked in you, work out your salvation with trembling and fear. You know, he's talking about persecution. And you read Philippians 1, 21, 29, it's not given to us to just believe, but to suffer for his sake. The book of Acts will tell you exactly what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 4, you know, and all that. The sufferings of this present time not to be compared to the glory that is revealed. Not Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 4. Do we look at the things that are seen, that are not seen, for they are permanent. The things that are not seen. Someone say, I lost my job, it is seen. I'll get another job, it's not seen. Okay? Remove that from that context. The things that are seen is called whip. You get it? Lies, you know, slander, you know, it says, you know, it says life works in you, death in us. That's the context. The context is always persecution. I suggest that, you know, the moment you stop reading, see, Paul's letters, let me say this, and I said this somewhere and somebody got offended. I said, if you don't read Paul's letters in the context of somebody in the work of the ministry, the people that can understand Paul's instructions are those actively involved in ministry. Because that's what discipleship is. If you read it in the realm of business ideas, you know, I'm wondering what you are reading. Because the story of Israel, which is in the Old Testament as we refer to it, and the four Gospels, the book of Acts, are all within opposition, persecution, you know, around the promise of God. So here you are as Paul. Look at what he had seen before now. He had seen a 25,000 theater in Ephesus, people chanting against him. He was imprisoned in Philippi, beaten, Thessalonica. He had riots in Berea. He ran out of the place. In Lystra, they had already, you know, already tweeted dead. In Corinth, you know, was taken to court many times. Imagine a man leaving church and going to court. You say, is that a man of God? You know, is that a man of God? I mean, if God is with you, there should be favor, right? And that man is now told. Those people that are in his company are now telling him. They've seen the worst. In fact, for some of us, if we just have a piece, 1% of all that Paul passed through, you say, I'm now the Archbishop of the body of Christ. You know, and he passed through that, they're now prophesying to him that, look, Jerusalem is more dead here. And he knows that what is the end product? Death. I am willing to die there. We see someone who mirrors Jesus Christ. He mirrors Jesus Christ. And I used to tell people this, because this is something I don't say often, that just like Jesus, just like Abel, he is alive. Paul is alive. See how we are mentioning him. So which means that the fruit of his work, I mean, earlier theologians would say that this, the blood of the martyrs, missionary martyrs, is the seed of the gospel. I guess it's things like this that they are saying. That when the suffering of believers for the gospel is a seed sown for an increase in the gospel of Jesus. One thing is clear. The gospel had already reached Jerusalem, and strongly so. We read that earlier. The Acts 1:8 had come to pass. But then it comes with mixed feelings. The issue of doctrine and what Paul was teaching, a key part of his doctrine, was to unify Jew and Gentile. May I mention something? And I think it's part of what I will say later on. That because he was a Jew, he had no qualms circumcising, right? No qualms purifying and all that. It's no big deal. He could do those ceremonies. But the issue was, don't make Gentiles do it. You know, Stick with your culture, it's fine, okay? But your culture is not theology. And that was key to what he was saying. He never condemned it. Unlike how some of us would say, no, he only condemned it as theology. That, yeah, do it. If it's in Romans 14, say, well, if you do God, fine. But don't compel the other person to do it. I guess that's a part of theology we'll have to explore in the coming days, where we accommodate without endorsing and turning into doctrine. And, for example, I mean, we can go on and on of that. And he, that's why he had no qualms. He, among the Jews, he said, I'll be a Jew. If you look at that. And because he knows their culture, it's not a big deal. Among the Gentiles, you know, he said, I'll be. So I have no offense both to the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Do you understand that? When he's among those who worship idols, he knows that the Jews say there's nothing called like that. Jehovah is the only God. He says, I know, but if this guy thinks that it's of offer to idols, then I won't take it. So that he will not be offended in his heart. So those are elements of, I call it the crucibles of the gospel, where you are now coming into the details of the gospel, where you now know, okay, now, I'm now carrying the gospel. As I begin to look at a God who walks with man's inadequacies over thousands of years, comes as a man, you know, and again submits himself to culture, ditto dictates and ethos of the law, and I tell myself, how far can I go to ensure that people hear the message of Jesus Christ? So Paul, interestingly, what they say about him was obviously twisted. And people have a way of twisting what you have said. Paul never, ever condemned Jews following their customs. In no way did he. The only difference is, you don't compel a Gentile to do what a Jew does. So, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 7:19, it says it really doesn't matter whether you are circumcised or you are not. It says what is key is to keep God's commandments. I think that is something we need to follow through in Paul's teaching. You know, and there's that idea that he, I don't know how I can do this, it's too swift if I do it in this kind of session. But there's that idea that Paul was preaching against Jews and their law. He never did. I think it's something that we need to, you know, remove from our mindset. He didn't. You know, was basically just saying that the gospel takes everybody in. You know, and all of that. So to say that Paul was speaking against the law of Moses is very, very wrong and absolutely false and slanderous. So in 26, where we saw that he now purified himself, just like number 6 speaks about the Nazarenes now, he purifies himself, you know, showing you that he has no issue. I mean, the reason why it was done was in worship, even though, yes, it was a human practice, but Paul didn't have qualms doing it. At no point did he have a problem doing it. If you go to a place and you see that what they are doing is unto the Lord, unto Jesus, they don't, it's not that they are worshiping an idol, okay? And that for you will allow you to, you know, not just worship and worship them, also take them to that place of insight and knowledge. Why not? You know. So those are the kind of things that, you know, we need to see in the broader view of Paul's theology. But then the question is that there's somebody who entered the temple with him, he wants to pollute it and all that. But somehow he survived here because somebody just came and said, okay, to shut the gates, came in and you know, tried to rescue him. The guy couldn't make a head or tail of what was the problem. Because, what are you talking about? But somehow he's rescued here. But he's not rescued totally because the guy only keeps him so that they can find out why is there an uproar against this person. So at this point, we are yet to see all the priests or the chief priests involved in Paul's suffering. You know, but we're going to see them shortly. So the key issue we have seen so far is that Paul had uproars and riots accompanying him everywhere. And yet again, from that comment of that chief captain in verse 34, he says that I can't see anything in what you are saying. Then he asks Paul, okay. Paul says, maybe I should say something. Because look at what he says also in what we read earlier, and we all laughed in 38, that he was a Jew, an Egyptian. I mean, how did he get that? That's how lies fly. You just hear all sorts of things and say, ah, how did he get that from? You know. So one is not an Egyptian, I think that's clear. He's a Jew, raised in Tarsus, or city of Tarsus, and Paul put it very clear. It's clear that Paul was elitist, or an elite. It's clear that he had very sound education, just like Moses and Isaiah too. And he wasn't trying to get out of trouble. He just said, look, let me talk. For Paul, everything was an opportunity to preach the gospel. Look at Romans 9. It was an opportunity for him to preach the gospel. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, verse 1. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I wish that myself were accursed from Christ to my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. That word accursed means that I go to hell. So he had that burden for the nation of Israel. And they were the ones that gave him the greatest challenge. Paul definitely, if you look at his background, whether you read the Philippians 3 narrative, he was raised in Tarsus, or born in Tarsus, but brought up, pardon me, in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. His parents were Pharisees, very strict. He was brought up, you know, well educated. So he had everything going. So it became a contradiction. What are you doing with Jesus? You know, became a big contradiction. And if you read Galatians 1:13-14 and Philippians 3 verse 5 to 6, you will see that Paul was very schooled in the law. Very schooled in what we refer to as the Old Testament. Very schooled. So, Paul is very clear on what he believes and what he teaches. We're going to see Acts 22 in a moment, where he again rolls out his sermon, but this time around, it's the first time he will preach when he is in an incarceration of a sort. It's the very first time. For me, it lends credence to the fact that, you know, there is no opportunity that should be wasted in the preaching of the gospel. He had met a man on the road to Damascus. He had met God, and he was never going to turn back. That met him. He was polygot. So it means for me that knowledge only becomes as useful as when we can use it for the cause of the gospel. I'm not saying the cause in any format, but to be able to communicate and preach the gospel of Jesus. I know people that went ahead to acquire knowledge of other languages so that they can have access, you know, to different nations. You know, it shows you how those things work. And Paul was able to, of course, knowledge is part of how you can communicate with people, and of course, education and information as well. Acts 22 quickly. Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now to you. You see the tone by which he speaks. And when they heard that he spoke in Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he said, look at that. Oh, okay. Ah, that's good. The fact that he was speaking in their own language, if you are started speaking in Greek, which is an intellectual communication, like we said it. He doesn't respect this culture. You know. And that's really, really important. I remember one day like that, we're going for a meeting, and we got ourselves somewhere in Djibouti, and it was a very funny experience. We were having a game on, and, you know, something happened, and one of the brethren with us started speaking very tough English. Ah! I knew what they were going to do to us. We're in the bus park. We're going to sleep here overnight. So I just moved into Djibouti language. I started speaking, I spoke very well to them. I prostrated and let us go. Men of God, that's why we are here today. So, Paul knew, you know, that. They said the three, and verily a man which was a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Sicilia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. See how he lays it for them. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, was zealous towards God as you are all this day. Like, look, I've done this thing before. And I persecuted this way unto the death. Because this way is another mockery of the gospel. This way unto the death. If you look at Acts 8:3, Acts 8:3. Okay, let's go on. Let's get this, the way unto the death. Then he says, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Then he says, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, and the estate of the elders on whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. Came to pass as I made my journey, I was come there to Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecute me? And as I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecute. Now I want you to observe something. In verse 5 of chapter 9, he doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what has Luke done? And does Luke not know that the accounts are varied? He lets you know that the account of 9, he got it from someone else, and the account of 22 is Paul. He was there. So, this is very honest, showing you that people can be in the same place, and, you know, the experiences will differ. This is a very honest way of writing. I mean, he could have just doctored chapter 9 to fit chapter 22, but he doesn't do that. Am I making sense? Then in verse 9, and they were with me, saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not. Another distinction, very distinct from Acts 9, and the voice of him that spake to me, and I said, what shall I do? Arise, he says, the Lord said to him, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told of thee the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there. Can you imagine Paul? A believer, see how he rebrands him. The Ananias, you know him. You know, and he says, came unto me and stood, saying, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him, and said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee. That's what he calls Jesus. Can you see it? The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou should know this is will, and see that just one, and will hear the voice of his mouth. And from thou shalt be witness unto all men for which you have seen and heard. And now, why, arise and be baptized, and wash thy sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. Came to pass that when I came again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consented unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto his word, and went lifted up their voice and said, away such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw doors in the air. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought to the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, and that he might know where they cried so against him. That is, okay, so that it doesn't look like he sides him. Say, beat him so that he can cry, and they can hear it, and they can say, okay, this guy is not against us. And they bound him unto the tongue, and Paul said unto the centurion, stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what you do, for this man, he has American citizenship. That's how it sounds today, right? The American that can go into a nation because one of their men were killed. So say, it's a Roman. Then the chief said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? Paul said, yeah. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum, obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, I was freeborn. That means it's not green card. There still the way they departed from him which could have examined him, and the chief priest was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known certainly wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priest and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Because it shows that he did have that elitist privilege that we had mentioned earlier. But I want you to observe the way something we didn't read in Acts 9 that Ananias said to him. In verse 17, it says, Jesus, Acts 9, appeared unto thee in the way. So it's like a summative. But Paul himself gave us the detail that what Ananias said was that the God of our fathers has chosen thee. That means that it was well understood by disciples of Jesus that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is Jesus Christ. And he calls him the just one here. So, Paul, therefore, his major issue is to say that entrance into God's righteousness is faith in Jesus. So, Paul in no way, I've said that earlier, disparages the law. Rather, he shows you the essence of the law. And if you look at Deuteronomy 30, which is, for me, an exegetical piece on the law of Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy 30, which is the very end of the Torah, Moses says, have your heart circumcised. Don't go to heaven to bring down Christ, referring to his journey to Mount Sinai to bring down the Ten Commandments, or go down the sea, which refers to death. He says, say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. And that is the goal that Paul takes the law to. That the goal of the law, eventually, is faith in the faithfulness of God to keep his promise or his covenant that he made with Abraham. So Paul definitely, you know, just like Moses, was a citizen of another nation. Moses was equally like that, born in Egypt, but more so raised there, raised as it were as a child of Pharaoh through his daughter. So Paul fits the man that can take the gospel to the Jew and to the Gentile. Was it by coincidence? I doubt it. He wasn't the only kind of person like that. But he was a willing tool for God to, you know, use him for this purpose. Yet again, something happens there, and Luke makes it clear that Paul was again justified. He was acquitted. There was nothing brought against him. And have you observed that consistently the people vindicating Paul were non-Jews? Have you seen it? That also with Jesus was the same thing. The Jews said, take him away. It was Pilate, and said, I don't see anything that this fellow really has done. So, you know, Paul, again, makes it very clear who he was and all that happened. Let's chapter 23 quickly. And Paul earnestly beholding the council and the men and brethren have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That's very critical. One thing I also observed that was very high in Paul's submissions was that he was not a breaker of the law. He wasn't found breaking the laws of the land. And that's why his Romans 13 was very pointed. He wasn't found breaking the laws of the land, you know, and all that. He did live in good conscience. That is why the authorities didn't find anything absolutely wrong in what he did. Just like Jesus. Pilate didn't see anything. I don't get it. So whenever I see some people thinking that preaching the gospel means you're breaking the laws of the land, I kind of find it interesting. Where did you get that from? Jesus didn't do that. And neither did Paul. Now, where you see that there's a breaking of laws, which isn't so, is where they persecute them for their faith. And the gospel works with persuasion. You are just telling men to believe. Doesn't work with coercion. Doesn't work with violence. Just to believe. And there's nowhere, you know, that becomes, you know, an illegal walk. We are persuading men. Just accept it. Believe it. And all of that. So, in Acts 23, let's just read that quickly. So, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest and Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. What that means is a slap. Dirty slap. And Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, whited wall, for thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law, which is correct. You know, that why did he ask him to slap him? And then he said, ah! Revels thou God's high priest? Paul said, I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for Jesus, thou shalt not speak evil of the will of thy people. Obviously, Paul didn't know. But he had passed across a message that there was no reason why he had done this, and then he apologized. So you can't speak evil of the ruler of the people. When Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees, the others Pharisees, he cried out, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, which is true, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees. That was in the days of Jesus too, but they seemingly agreed towards the last chapters. I know you don't agree, but let's just kill this guy first, then we'll come back to they never agreed eventually. Pharisees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Because, he agrees with them. And there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down to take him by force from among them and to bring them. So he was under protective custody. Just keep holding him in an holding cell. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, these are not nice things. Be of good cheer. How? the Lord just contradicts how we think. Be of good cheer. He didn't say, you're coming out. You're coming out! You're coming out! He said, be of good cheer. Paul, for as thou hast testified of me, Jerusalem, you will bear witness also. Rome is not like the body of Christ. That this is small, Paul. Be of good cheer. You say, no, this is not the Jesus I serve. In Jesus' name. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that we will not eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. A long way. Oh my God. That we will not eat. They are fasting to kill. Like Phineas. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priest and said, we are bound ourselves under a great cause that we will eat nothing till we have slain Paul. And therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he brings him down to you tomorrow as though, can you see, you will inquire something more perfect concerning him, and we or ever will come near and educate him. That just act like you just want to ask him a question. You won't act like you know us. Who will just come in and kill him? And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, that's the first time you hear more details. His sister's son, heard, is hanging around. He went and entered into the castle and told Paul. He didn't go to pray, thank God. One thing about the book of Acts is that it brings a vivid example, to you to appreciate the things he wrote. And when you look at Jesus, and you look at Paul, and you look at our world, we ask ourselves some questions, that how much have we accommodated, or let me say, compromised with the world that we live in? Then Paul called one of the centurions, saying to him, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he had a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain, and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me and said, pray me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say to you. And verse 19, when the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him, said, what is it you have to tell me? He said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that you bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they will inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. Do not yield unto them, for they there lie in wait for him, of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they would neither eat nor drink till they have him killed. Now they are ready looking for a promise from thee. I must mention this. If it's going to require you doing all of this, how could it be God? If you have to conspire, all those kind of things. And people still do it today, even with the guise of preaching the gospel. I told you yesterday how our brethren, all sort of things. And people will lie, they will get people, come and confess, come and testify. You see, this is a setting of the devil. And today these are the kind of things we celebrate. Today, in our world. Somebody goes to a church, secretly records what they are saying, and we are clapping for the person. Are you getting my point? Somebody does those kind of things and we say, it's wise. Because that's how the world has schooled us. But this is obviously devilish. And then look at this. Chief Captain then, verse 22, let the young man depart and charge him. See that you tell no man the things that you said to me and all of that. He called him in 2 centurions saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea and horsemen 70. That's 70. Spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night and provide them beasts that they set on Paul and bring him safe to Felix the governor. Look at this. So, you know, I mean, this gives you an idea. Security is not bad, right? Why are you laughing? It's not bad though. Security is not a bad thing though. I've had a preacher like that years ago. I said, look, you have to reinforce your security. Angels will work with them. I know people that they set to kill other ministers of the gospel because of the message. And they feel they are doing God justice. Hey, you know. And then look at this. Wrote a letter after that manner, clattered Lysias into the most excellent greeting. This man was taken of Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him. I've understood that he was a Roman. Because why this guy is doing it, like I told you, is like what the American government will do. I mean, he said, look, he knows that if his life is lost, there will be trouble. You know. And that's how they valued it. Imagine if you lose a prisoner, they'll kill you. A prisoner that is not even, that's in Philippi. Now imagine what is happening here. And I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him. I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law. But to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. Can you see what Luke is saying? Just like Jesus. There's nothing. You know. And you and I must be ready to be accused of nothing eventually. Do you understand? And you say, and so don't try and reason with persecution. You get it. You are wasting your time. What are you trying to reason out? People are lying against you, you are reasoning with them. They know they are lying. They know they are telling lies. They know what I say is not true. So what are you arguing about? And so he says here that, you know, when it was told me that Jews laid the way for this man, sent away to and gave commandment to his accusers to say before thee that against him farewell. Then the soldiers, as it were, commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor read the letter, he asked of the province he was, and when the seat was Caesarea, I will hear thee, what then the accusers are also, and he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. That's very similar, right? Just like Jesus. So, I mean, the key issue is really, let me reemphasize what I said earlier, that Paul was not a lawbreaker. Paul's breaking of the law was religious. And the aspect of using secular authorities to deal with opponents doctrinally is very devilish. I've said it to you before. There was a time, Pastor Chris Oyakhilome, and I'm going to say this because I've said it in many forums. You know, I'm not in any way saying anything doctrinally, but if somebody doesn't agree with you doctrinally, why are you using secular authorities? What's it for? And, you know, it's that bad. I recall one time like that, we're going to hold a meeting, and people went to the authorities of the hall that they shouldn't let it out to us. They are Christians, so. And we couldn't. And the guy just said, no, we have cancelled the booking. Why? Not anymore. For what purpose? The guy did not explain. You know, one time like that, we're using a facility like that, and there's this brother, he was in our ministry then, that was 1996, and he was a secretary of the local government council. So we're using the hall free of charge, and then this church, they also now got the hall, they were using it. And I don't want to mention their name. So the man asked one of us, what's all this? You guys don't cover your head, you don't do this. Yes, God's word says, all this false doctrine. I was okay, I mean, preach your own good doctrine, let's teach our own false doctrine, just make sure that it's not at the same time. So the guy was so uncomfortable. So in one of the meetings, one of the times we had a Holy Ghost meeting, and we ministered, I think it was Glory of God seminar. This was 96, yeah. And so he just It just came around. So the next day, they were now anointing the hall. Every evil spirit that is laughing, that was laughing here yesterday. I'm not joking, though. That was jumping over the place. God, and we just left it. So when they saw they couldn't stop, they now went to meet the Muslim chairman of the local government and said, these people, whatever they told the man, I still don't know. All I know was that he suspended the secretary. I don't know what they told him. Then they moved us out of the place. And so we were now using under the tree. I will continue our meeting. Yeah, I don't. We are doing our demon laughing there. And all of that. The funny thing was, the time we were using for our fellowship meetings, all our services, they now gave it to some young people to be doing club. They were okay with that, though. The people who come there, they did us all. So, because it was, how can a church boot us out of the place? And they now allow us to, but that's, you can't explain it. I told you, your pastors, they went to meet the school authorities and said, expel all of them. Why? They are causing division in the body of Christ. To school authorities. So it was not the Muslims that were saying, maybe you are all serving the same God. You just will not be able to explain. You don't believe in speaking in tongues. I do. Don't bring out a knife yet. Relax. You don't believe that a man is saved forever. I do. Okay, no problem. Don't kill us before we are saved. No! What are you talking about? And people will do all sorts. I'm telling you, Pastor Chris, they had to go to NTA. They said, go and ban this one. They were now tearing posters. They were, don't use one place. Use one place. Why, how are you different from these Jews? In fact, their own is better. Yes. How are you different? At least they didn't do it physically themselves. They had to use, thugs. How are you different? Don't settle doctrinal issues in a carnal way. I remember somebody was telling me, someone told them that they are leaving world media is their problem. He said, let us get people to go and hack it and bring it down. Someone now told them that they will have storage. They will have... I'm not joking, no. They will have storage. They will have storage. Yeah. I remember we were doing one meeting one time in 2008, and the brother who was going to organize it, he had spent flyers. I told him, I said, we won't use that venue. I said, Pastor, no, the man so loved that ministry, was so blessed, he listened to your teaching. A small boy in this scenario. Eh? I said, I told you, we had had a meeting before, that a church. He said, why are you guys using the place on Saturday evening? He said, that's our last day, we paid for it. He said, but how many are you now? He said, go and do it outside. I said, we paid for it. No. He said, please, they want to do choir practice, this and that. He said, even our choir is more than all of you. So, he said, okay, you know what to do. So, one of the people we got the equipment from, we didn't fully pay the guy. He went to meet him and said, go and drink. I entered their meeting and scatter it. Church, that's how we're doing tongue interpretation. And from the back, the guy was so drunk, full of liquor. Look at us. In the meeting. Thank God for the brethren, like Paul's sister's son, who opened their eyes. 21 years ago. Carry the guy and put him out. In the middle of the Holy Ghost meeting. Hello. Brethren. On top of what? Doctrine. They had done something the week before. They went around the church and said, that program, don't go. Was it 95 like that? We had planned a meeting. The pre-meeting was very lovely. We just had the meeting. I just saw that those of us who came together were the only ones there. Where are the people? So the first and second day, nobody was coming. So one sister just came to me and said, you don't know what happened? I said, I don't know. So you read this. This was a circular. See your name. They said they should not, that you were sent by the devil. Devil, I didn't know. To scatter this thing. You know. I was supposed to have a 7-day Bible school there. I remember Bible school called it there. So I told myself, I said, we'll increase it to 2 weeks. 2 weeks. That will do 2 weeks. And we just, all that. And the funny thing is that we'll live together, come there, do well, we'll go back together. You know? And that is something we learn from Jesus and the apostles. That consistency, in spite and despite, something we have to learn from. So it's so funny that you find Christians, you know, work in tandem with secular authorities, you know, to do all of these things. So Luke has done something for us. Don't forget again. Luke has painted that Jesus was acquitted same as Paul. One thing Paul has said here, the God I saw on the road to Damascus was the one I worshipped as a young boy. He doesn't make a distinction. He just said, I worshipped him wrongly. Now I know him in his death, burial and resurrection in his son Jesus. And that is the God of our fathers. Chapter 24. Hope you are learning something. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. They are now going to get somebody who is going to speak on their behalf. That come and talk. Is he the only one that can talk? We have somebody also in our ministry. He can talk. When he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by this thee enjoy great quietness, and worthy of deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and place it most noble Felix with all thankfulness. He said, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words, so the guy can talk. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom he took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lucius came upon us, and with great violence took him out of our... Is even accusing that other guy? Commanded accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself takes knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And Jews also are sentencing that these things were so. Then Paul, after that, the governor beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because thou mayest understand that there are yet about 12 days since I went up Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Which is very true. He didn't do anything. You know, he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. It was just the gist they heard about him. And that was it. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, I love Paul. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, that they themselves also allow, that there be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And then do I exercise myself to always a conscience void of offense towards God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been there before thee, and object if they had been aught against me. Or else, let this same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except before this one voice which I heard, I cried, standing among the torturing resurrection of the dead, I am called to question by you. Have you seen the consistent concept of resurrection from the dead? That is a consistent concept. And when Philip heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief priest shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a certain centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. The guy is suspicious. They can send someone to come and kill him. So don't let anybody come around. Let's just keep him. Let him have, you know, liberty, like a house arrest. After certain days, then Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith, or let's say faithfulness in Christ, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have conveniences, I'll call for thee. He hoped also that the money which had been given him of Paul, that he might lose him, whereof he sent for him the oftener and commune with him. After 2 years, can you imagine? Postulus Felix came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He couldn't do anything, because he didn't want him killed, and he didn't want trouble in the city. So he held Paul for 2 years. That's serious. 2 years of protective custody. And Paul obviously refuted all that they said. And he used the word way. I said the word way was definitely like a mockery. Because Acts 9:2, Acts 16:17, Acts 18:25-26, Acts 19:9, and Acts 19:23. Called a sect and heresy and all of that. So Paul will highlight the crucial things of the gospel that he preached. Let's look at it. 25. Righteousness, verse 25, chapter 24. Temperance and judgment to come. Key elements of the law. And then that phrase judgment to come, of course, takes away the thinking that Paul preached a life of no judgment. That is absolutely not true. Whether it's in Rome, to Rome, or to Thessalonica, or to Corinth, he always spoke about how every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, that everybody will give account of himself. There is no message of Paul of the grace of God where he says you will not be called to account of the things that you have done. That is absolutely not righteousness. Righteousness also means to call to account the things that you have done. And this is core in all of Paul's teachings. Of course, you know in Romans 3, he did say that some will slanderously say that we say, do evil that good will come. He said the slander reporter said, well, their judgment is just. And there are people that will twist what the man has said. Because he teaches salvation through faith, they now imply that he's basically saying that live anyhow, which he never did. So, chapter 25. And when Festus was come to the province, after 3 days he ascended to Caesarea to Jerusalem. And when the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired people against him that he would send for him, just laying in wait again to kill him. After 2 years, they have not calmed down. And Festus answered. Of course, what was happening was that, you know, even when Paul was absent, he had planted work that was growing. Do you get it? In all the nations. The work was, you know, moving. I tell people, you can't stand against the truth. You can only enjoy a temporary relief. You can't. It's the word of God. It will grow. There's nothing you can do about it. And Festus answered, Paul should be kept as a Syrian, that he himself would depart shortly either. Let them therefore say, he which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when they are tied, after 2 years, what would you say he has done in the 2 years again? And he tied there among them 10 days and went to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. That's what you call bema. So when Paul says you are standing for the judgment seat of Christ, what he's talking about is where your deeds will be brought to account. And and when he was coming, the Jews came down from Jerusalem, stood around about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Can you see it again? Can you see it? Verse 7, they could not prove, just like Jesus. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anything. He didn't get anything. Not in his speech. And Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, would thou go up to Jerusalem, there be judge of these things before me? What kind of a damn question is that? Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as thou knowest very well. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things which therefore they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. Okay, which is the higher authority. Then Festus, when they had conferred with the council, answered, as thou appeal to Caesar, unto Caesar thou shalt go. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come either, without any delay on the tomorrow, I sat on the judgment and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. There was really nothing they said. But certain questions came against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Do you get it? And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. And when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I may send him to Caesar. And Agrippa said unto Festus, I will also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he, that thou hear him. On the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of the hearing, and the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, all men which are present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. And when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, whereof I have brought him forth before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, that after judgment had myself something to write, somewhat to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not without to signify the crimes laid against him. That is, there's nothing sensible. I can't see anything. What is Luke writing? Just like John said, they had no cause. They hated him with no cause. And the same thing has happened here. Paul. So you and I should never be perturbed when there's really no other reasons. I mean, why people just don't like you. Some people say, it quotes too much scripture. Some will say, he thinks he knows everything. Some people just don't like preachers who heal the sick. They say, it's fake miracle. And they say, what is the reason? He's deceiving people with fake miracles. They say, who is he deceiving? Those who are not healed, who are not sick and claim to be sick, and know they are not sick. No! Us that are watching, did he force you to watch it? Some of those things are, what are you angry about? You know, and we have cause to, just like Paul, just know that it's part of our lot in life. Now, Agrippa said unto Paul, now notice again that there was also Pilate and Herod. Thou permit to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered to himself, I think myself happy. You will say, that's the word blessed. Makairos. I am fortunate. I am fortunate, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day, because thee touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. There is especially, because I know you are an expert in the customs and questions which are among the Jews, therefore I beseech you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which are the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if thou would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am joyful for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, of which hope's sake King Agrippa am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and then they were put to death. I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shine about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in evil tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Then I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, and showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do the works meet for repentance. For this causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses say shall come, that Christ shall suffer, and he will be the first that shall rise from the dead, and show light to the people and to the Gentiles. And thus he spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are weird, you are crazy, you are beside yourself, too much learning has made thee mad. Then he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knows of those things, which before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of those things are hidden from him, for these things were not done in a corner. Which means that what happened to Jesus, he knew about it. It wasn't done in a corner. And he knows it's in tandem with the law and prophets. Then he said, King Agrippa, this is Paul now, believe thou this prophet? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to him, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Then Paul answered, I would to God that not only you, but all those who hear me this day, were both almost together such as I am, except these bonds. And when they had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they all sat, and he said, this man has done nothing worthy of death or bonds. But he said, well, he has already appealed to Caesar, so we can't let him go yet. Now, one thing is very clear. I think the fact that in the most dire circumstances, Paul's convictions don't change. Paul's boldness doesn't change. So when you hear he's praying for boldness, this is what we are referring to. In the midst of persecution and opposition, that staunch bravery and courage to hold the righteous course in all of this. And of course, consistently, have you seen Luke is saying he has done nothing wrong. And Paul, just like Jesus, is painted well and explained well as a guy who is not a lawbreaker. He's not a tout. He's not somebody in the name of Jesus causing opera, you know, with selfish and personal things. This matters a lot. He's not even found criticizing government. He's not found talking about policies. He's not found leading a protest or a riot. Are you following my point? The only thing he has done is to preach and work miracles. That's why Peter will say, if you are going to suffer, suffer as a Christian, not as a busybody in other men's matters, not as an evildoer, not as a thief. Amen. So look at that. Every time I read this part, this particular experience, it brings a rush on my heart. He says here, he says, look at what he told him. He said, verse 29, he says, I would God that not only you but all that are here should be like as I am, except with these bonds. I mean, how will somebody in chains tell you that you should be like himself? That is the power of conviction. We mustn't just believe the gospel. We must have an unpersuadableness about it. And Paul's journey is that journey of consistent persecution, consistent opposition. But you know, in the midst of it, the faith of God is growing. There are many believers, growing. So the sufferings we keep going through, if you have to, will eventually birth faith in the hearts of many. And that's, so when Paul says the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, some say, it means that Jesus suffered so I will enjoy. How? It means I'm partaking of the same things, same accusation, same slander. So 27 verse 1, why do you reduce the volume? The volume is lower. And when it was determined that we should go sail into Italy, he delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, the centurion of Augustus' band. Into the ship of Adramyttan, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And they just carried them with cargo. Okay, like carry you a cow. Just go. And the next day, as we touched at Sidon, Julius cautiously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Like, okay, take a cold drink. I guess he told him, take biggie. And when they had launched from there, we sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myria, a city of Sicilia. They didn't say anything superstitious like ember months. It was just the season, okay? And then Centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy and he put us there in. They just put that cargo. Just put him there. And when they had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidos, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Heavens, near whereunto was the city of Lycia. And when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, and because the haven was not commodious to winter, in the more part advised to depart hence also, by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lie towards the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing hence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose against a tempestuous wind called Heracleidon. And when the ship was caught, they would not bear up unto the wind. We let her drive, and running under a certain island which is called Clodia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they are taken up, they use helps, under guarding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strict sail, and so were driven. It is believed that in world literature, that this is one of the most descriptive things of an event. Luke is very, very descriptive. You see, he's very detailed. It's like you're reading Shakespeare. You know, the way he paints it, you know, is quite a storyteller. Give you the details of the, when Paul says that, you know, we were in voyages at night and all that, it's not, you know, like you take a speedboat across the water. We've been tossed with the tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when either the sun nor stars in the days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So he accompanied Paul. You get it? They didn't abandon him. Okay, we'll be praying for you. You know, he made sure he was part of this. So his company did not leave him behind. They will go with the voyage. Let's go. Anywhere you are going, we'll go with you. But long after abstinence, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life, but of the ship. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given all them that sail with thee. Verse 25. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must cast upon a certain island. Let me just mention this as we gradually go to the close of this book, that when in Philippi, Paul writes to them, and he says, I counted those things loss. It is the same word here, which means Paul used the imagery of this experience. It's a major experience. And that experience, you know, became a footnote of theology to him, that I counted those things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And of course, you have the concept of salvation equally said and, you know, pointed out here. Fear not, wear up your good cheer, for I believe God that shall be given me as it was told me. And so, again, another consistent vision. We've seen him have visions in Corinth, he had visions in Acts 22, he had visions in Acts 9, consistently. So which shows that part of the work of ministry is also having revelation. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, now let us come to visions of the vision of the Lord. He said, I can countless glory. And in the midst of all that vision of revelations, he says that there was still an angel of death that was buffeting him. Verse 27, and when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they were drawing near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, They cast four anchors out of the temple and wished for the day. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they are let down to the sea under color as they would have cast anchors out of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldier, except this abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Because they had a vision. So you see the concept of salvation also there. You cannot be saved. I mentioned that earlier to us in Acts 16, where it says saved. It's not saved from sin. It's a concept of health, prosperity, preservation. But then Paul draws this imagery into the way he teaches theology. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes, just like Moses, of the boats and let her fall off. And while the day was coming, Paul besought them to take all the meat, saying, the day is the 14th day, and you have carried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not be an air fall from the head of any of you. And when they had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer, and also took some meat. While we were in the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat in the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with the shore, unto which they were minded, if it's possible, to toss in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the ship, sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made all the falling. That's it for the 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim, cast first in the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some of the birds and some of the broken pieces of the ship, it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land, Chapter 28, the very last word. And when they escaped, when they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Now notice that Paul didn't try to escape. Even though there was an opportunity. Showing you again, like I mentioned earlier, that he ensured he didn't break any law. And there came a viper out of the east and fastened on his hand. And then when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. I mean, I don't know what this means really. Somebody faces a bad incident. And we also say that today. Somebody says, I said, something must be wrong. Why is it him only that happened to? See your eyes. Whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to leave. That after he has escaped, it means something is pursuing him. Then he shook up the beast into the fire. He must have sung that in primary school and felt no harm. I remember somebody said, he shook up that deacon into the fire. Felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when they should have been sullen or falling down there suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, this is a god. That's human beings for you. The same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and of bloody flocks, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. At this point, I felt, how can a man in incarceration be praying for the sick? We always know that those things don't work that way. And he's right there in incarceration. He could have even died a couple of days ago. And notice something that he warned the pilot. If the pilot didn't listen to Paul, everybody would have died, including Paul. Right? Huh? Now let me say this. When you are in a car and the driver is fast and is right driving like an idiot, don't say, you will die. God will protect me. Mm-mm. You will both die. I'm the one telling you. When I used to take Okada a lot, there was one guy. He was moving fast, 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 fast. I said, calm down. He said, you don't mind, Leru. Check my money. Why are you afraid? Have you killed someone? So, I just told him that, no problem. So I kept quiet. It was in the corridor that day. So I said, I want to check somebody here. So he took me to the police station. So I just entered. I said, arrest this man. there was a guy like that. So that, I said, stop. I said, I didn't plan to go to the hospital when I left home. You get it? And I tell people oftentimes, you already see in the news that all these articulated vehicles, they don't get those things, and you are now trying to struggle with them on the road. Sorry, I thought you prayed to do the work of the ministry. Why are you struggling with someone on the road? What is the ego? Say, no, I have the power of God to be stupid. I said, calm down, slow down. I remember, you know, there was something that my classmates, we were joking about something. When we first left university, so everybody now got a car, whether borrowed, stolen. So they were trying to race on Third Mainland Bridge. So they said, who was going to get to the mainland first? So they all drove, you know. So recently we were now talking, so I said, what was wrong with us? You know, when you get older, you give yourself a brain that, were we crazy? That imagine if something had happened. They will say somebody is doing it. No, people are not that hard in the village. You are the one that is an idiot. Do you get it? What is the ego in? Let's move fast. To where? To do what? You know? And so, here is Paul saying, look, if you drive like this, we will all die, myself inclusive. That means there will be no teaching meeting. Am I making sense? Uh-huh. So that's important to note, you know, in what we have read. Let's quickly move. Okay, so again, in this condition, he now ministers to the sick. That shows you that the book of Acts is laying a strong foundation. That's what one thing we wrote in charismatic ministry. There is nowhere you will say the power of God to heal the sick now dwindled. Where? Up till the last chapter. And it doesn't becloud your reasoning for good judgment in doing the right things. For example, and you know, and many of us, we love extremes. The moment you hear medicine is not against the will of God, you run to medicine alone. You ignore divine healing. The moment you hear no divine healing, you go, why do we reason like that? Knowing that medication or common sense does not in any way negate faith, does not mean you live your life by common sense. So you can see in Paul's deliverance here, we saw common sense, we saw the supernatural. Did you see it? Common sense and the supernatural. They work together. Like what Pastor Egan says, that if we combine the natural and the supernatural, what a great explosion we'll have in the earth. The natural and the supernatural. Not the natural. And just knowing the supernatural. Some of us know the supernatural, but don't practice it. Some of us know the natural, we don't practice it. No. The natural and the supernatural. And watch this. Under that same condition, he healed the sick. Who also honored us with many honors and went over the leaders with such things that were necessary. I mean, look at Paul, verse 10. They gave him things. He didn't tell us the details. Maybe provision. What do you give a prisoner? You don't give a prisoner a house now. When they sent him something in Philippi, Macedonia, it's not that they sent him a car. to do what in prison? To ride among the prisoners. It's food, clothing. I mean, if somebody has been on a journey for now about 3 weeks, you know that he's likely going to have the same clothes. And, I mean, they also took a fast of hunger. And they came out, and next thing you see is a serpent. I mean, a viper. You see, Pele? Indomie. And all necessary things. Verse 11. Another 3 months. Look at how time has passed. You know, we have seen 2 years. After 3 months, okay, we departed in the ship of Alexander, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and the landing at Cyprus, and we tarried there 3 days. And hence we fetched a compass and came to Pergamum, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and desired to tarry with them 7 days, and also went towards Rome. And from hence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Upper Forum and 3 taverns, whom Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. That means that, that also encouraged him. And they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the children of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said, "The men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, but because there is no cause of death in me. When the Jews spoke against it, I constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had how to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. So all through the bind, he was bound. Do you get it? He's bound where he can move around. Okay. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But they had to hear what you think, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. That is, nobody has told anything, but we don't have to be told. We've heard about you. We've heard about the things that you are teaching. We've heard about it. So Paul says, okay. When they appointed him a day, there came many to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. So we started in Acts 1:3, kingdom of God. We're closing with the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? Jesus rose from the dead. Pertinent things concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, how the prophets, and from morning till evening. That's Paul, right? Morning. That's evangelism. Oh. No, this is not a teaching, not church meeting. Morning till evening. Okay. And some believed the things that were spoken, some believed not. But when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto the Father, saying, go unto these people and say, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall. So we should not be ashamed of the judgment of unbelief. Do you get it? Well, I told someone, well, if you don't believe, you'll go to hell. A guy was mocking. Ah, I say, which hell? Which of the hell? He says an atheist. I say, Oga, you will go to hell. He said, how can you say a loving God will not watch people that he created to burn? How is he a loving God? Do you love him as a loving God? If you love him as a loving God, accept the sacrifice of his son. Hey, what's that? You will go to hell. You know, I'm not quoting scripture for you. I'm just telling you the end of that scripture. You will go to hell. For the heart of these people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes. And of course, this is also the Isaiah 6, verse 9, that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 13, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But be it known therefore unto you, the salvation is of God unto the Gentiles. Verse 28 there, and they will hear it. You know, that's Paul. To the Gentiles, and they heard Isaiah 42, Jeremiah 5:21, and all of that. And when he had said this words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. That means he gave themselves brain. Paul dwelt there 2 whole years in his own house. He's still in prison, though. So how many years have we counted now? About 5 years. No! We have two. What about the months in between? So, well over 4 years, going to 5 years, just because of that accusation. And this is where the letters to Ephesus was birthed, Philippi, Colossae were birthed by Paul. And it's as this period that Luke wrote this material, because he didn't tell us what happened to the appeal at Caesar. Of course, it was released, and then it was taken again. It was released in 1 Timothy, but by 2 Timothy, it was back again. That one was final, they killed him. But the point is, in the midst of all of this, Paul was writing. So the background of all his letters is persecution. Of course, precisely this journey, and I see it like the way Moses also wrote the first 5 books in the journey. Are you there? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy was written in that journey. That journey of 40 years, was when he wrote those 5 books. And so Paul also writes Ephesus, to Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, within this journey, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, also within this same period. So that means that the sufferings of the gospel creates for us the atmosphere to preach the gospel itself. And preaching the kingdom of God, see it again in 31, and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbidding him. The book starts with the kingdom and ends with the kingdom. I think Luke is also saying something to us. While in Jonah was thrown out of the ship because he was not willing to go. Paul wasn't thrown out. He didn't escape. Paul stayed there, and there was salvation for others. Paul will leave to go and preach, maybe just like Jonah in Nineveh, and many more people will receive the gospel. So we don't have a course of any form or format to not be useful for the work of the gospel. Difficulties, therefore, and hardship and hardness create a template for us to be convinced stronger, or shall I say strongly, in the course of the gospel. The book of Acts, therefore, would let you read the epistles well. And I purposely wanted us to read everything. Do you get it? So that the background of the epistle will be very clear to you. Opposition, lack of unity, lack of cohesion in the churches, you know, suspicion about Paul. Even amongst believers, there's suspicion about what he's saying. And that, you know, counterculture of where we accept everybody's culture, not to say it's the culture of the church, but to say, look, Jew or Gentile, you have found one singular culture in Jesus Christ, culture of the love of God, the culture of tolerance, the culture of, you know, the grace of God amongst us. And that permeates all that Paul wrote. So, the next time you pick any of Paul's letters, remember the things we read in the book of Acts, and say, this is the background of the follow-up materials. This is what was happening in Philippi. This is what was happening. Colossae was the only place he never visited, but he had people that came out of his work. He mentions then you have the letter also to Philemon, which you'll find Onesimus, whom he met in this, you know, along this journey. So that means in the midst of incarceration, was Paul discipling people? Was raising disciples, right? Onesimus was found. The church in Colossae was founded. A couple of things were going on. And so, the book of Acts, I said this is just the A part. We're going to look at the doctrine there, Paul's doctrine, how his life, you know, is shaped for his by his theology. His life and his theology are one and the same. And his Jew and Gentile in orientation, his doctrine is like that. His suffering, and of course, what about the resurrection of Paul? I'll say yes, that's why we're talking about him today. Just like Abel being dead, yet he speaks. And this resonates in Paul's letters. That even though he's addressing a particular congregation, his message has now become universal. In fact, if there's any persecution against the church today, it's actually against Paul and the things that he taught. So, the book of Acts is that background, the template. What does it leave us? It leaves us with, for me, a persuasion guarantee. Keep at it. You will not have the same experiences. As you go out to preach the gospel this evening, today, you are going to have the same experiences. Some will believe, some won't. There will be times of joy, excitement. There will be times of tears and sorrow. There will be times where you are practically going to have to take a whole lot of contradictions. But one thing we've seen also about Paul from beginning to the end was a man of prayer. And prayer, therefore, steadies us in the course, you know, unlike what has become today, transactional mode of worship. Prayer is not transactional. I say it without contradiction, that the same way that giving becomes conditional upon getting something, prayer has been turned into, I say something so God can get me something. It's no longer that worshipful devotion to God, where we consistently feast on his will. We are strengthened to carry out his course. We are empowered to do his will on earth. It has become, what do I get from it? Like I go to a bank, withdraw. We even thought that prayer is like writing a check and put anything you like on it and God is going to do it, which is idol worship. No. Prayer is how we steady our course in the earth. Prayer is what Moses taught you of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Prayer is Jesus at River Jordan, and we don't know exactly what he's talking about, because prayer is just that wide gulf between the world desires and what God has, and prayer is that separation that keeps going on and on and on. And I think that Paul's life is the life of the gospel, and something to emulate from as us pastors, leaders, and in the work of the gospel. We must ask ourselves, how missionary are we in our orientation of the gospel? Are we willing to leave our home to take the gospel somewhere? our comfort. You can see something in Paul's life. He was everywhere. He was everywhere. And in every circumstance, he had the cause to share the gospel. There was no time to lament. Even though he was lamenting, he was human. By the time he said, Corinthians, you know that this guy was human. He said, I despaired of life. That means I was afraid. He said, I wanted God to take away this thing. Can't I preach without this? And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Which again brings in that Christocentric thought that yes, God's grace is found in the death of Jesus and his resurrection. So I commend us to think through the book of Acts again as we read the epistles. We're reading a journey of a man or men who had given their lives for the cause of the gospel. Let us pray. Just want us to pray over the things that we have heard, and pray over it. I believe that the book of Acts should inspire our commitment, stronger and strongly to the cause of the gospel. Let's just pray. Just praying that you are this committed to the work of the gospel, to have men hear it under circumstances that are good, bad, favorable, unfavorable, that your commitment doesn't wane at any time, and that a fresh understanding of the epistles will come to you. Pray that a fresh understanding of the epistles, to know the content and the intent of those words. Those words will make sense now, knowing the narratives, the background of the instructions, the background of the things that were taught and said. I want us to pray.